In 1 Peter this morning, our text is going to be chapter 2, verse 25. But let me read to you, beginning in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Dear friends, by his wounds you were healed. Our text is verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. May God bless our time in his word today. In the middle of a letter that is written, start to finish, about the subject of suffering, just as we read there, as Christ himself suffered, leaving us an example so that we might follow in his footsteps. This letter started back at the beginning talking about the amazing salvation that is ours in Christ. And it started off just kind of teasing it, if you will, saying, you may encounter various trials, even now in this wonderful, blessed life that you're living. And then as it developed, we started to see it saying, you know what? There are going to be temptations for you to have malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Why is that? Chapter 2, verse 1. Is it just that we're still living in this old man and we still battle a little bit? Contextually, the reason is, this world is coming after you. And when this world comes after you, you're going to feel that fight or flight. And more times than flight, because we don't like being removed, we don't like feeling like we're exiles and sojourners in this world, which Peter's going to talk about. He's going to remind us we really are. We want to fight. And we want to fight back. You may not feel this often until the world comes after you. You will feel malice in your heart. You will be, here's the tricky part, you will think, they deserve it. I'm representing Christ and they hate Christ. I'm being righteous here. I want to stand for justice. I want to stand for truth. I want to stand for this and they're not getting. And so we're going to want to go back at them. Matter of fact, chapter 4 of this book, don't know how long it's going to take us to get there, but let's look ahead. In verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Now, I'm going to keep reading in a moment, but I want to point out, I want us to see the context, beginning to end of 1 Peter. Because I've seen this very passage. Is there anybody out there that says, I really want to interpret the Bible out of context today? I would really like to just yank it right out, and I'd like to just use it for my purposes right now. None of us go into it saying that, do we? I've seen this very passage over the last 2 months, especially, absolutely yanked out of its context and abused. Used to say the exact thing it is not saying by people of our same theological kin. People serious about the church, serious about the Word of God. Five solas, 5 points, everything. Right there. I'll go on. Verse 13, but rejoice in as far as you share in Christ's sufferings. Here's the context we can't get away from in 1 Peter. These sufferings keep coming back. We are being judged by this world around us. They don't like it. Have you seen that at all over the past few months? Yeah. Rejoice as much as you share in Christ's sufferings. Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. That's not what we're going to be judged about by this world. If any of us do react in violence back against this world, and we are tried and we are found to be guilty, and they put us in their jails, guess what? We deserve it. That's why closer to our passage it says we're to be submitting to our governing authorities, right? Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. This is a word used by the unbelieving world in the times of when Peter was writing this. It was a derogatory term. You Christian. They would use this word about followers of Christ, actually kind of mocking them, scorning them, sending a fiery trial against them to make them suffer because they identified these followers of Christ with whom? Christ himself. You're Christians. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed of this name, but let him glorify God in this name. Yes, I am a follower of Christ. And as Christ Jesus was put to death, it's an honor for me to walk in the example that he left and to take that judgment from this world. Now here's the verse that just gets yanked out of its context. Has anything leading up to this said, you know what, the church is just not being holy enough. The church is not being righteous enough. And so God's going to have to do something beyond the gospel. The righteousness of Christ is not covering this. God is now going to have to judge the church. Is that what the context is saying here? No. The context is saying something very precious to us. The world may be coming after us. And Peter's already told us, you know what you need to look forward to? Do the same thing Jesus said when the world came after him. Listen to this. Entrust yourselves to the one who judges rightly. Verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in being scorned with that name. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. What does that mean? It means the world is judging us. What are we to do in this? As Peter informed us already what to do? Fix our hope completely upon the what? To be revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace. Fix your hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed. And Jesus was an example for us. He entrusted his own self to the one who judges rightly. And you know what? Here's the same thing. We are to do that same thing. Peter's saying here, if they're going to start judging us, what are we to fix our hope completely upon? When the one who judges justly does his thing. For if it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, if it begins with us, what will the outcome be of those who do not obey the gospel? And verse 19 then says exactly what Peter said twice already. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Why do I bring up that context? Back to chapter 2, verse 25. To remind us front to back, this is what Peter's talking about. And now let's look at the context in a tighter scale. We are in the middle of a passage that is encouraging every believer in light of whatever government it may be, in their term, the Roman government. In our term, everything we're under right now. You are to be submissive to governments. Guess what? Are they going to be on your side as a believer? No. Are you to be submissive to them? Yes. Next, in this section, Peter addresses slaves who are owned by unbelieving, wicked masters who are being treated unjustly, according to the passage. And yet Peter says they are to submit themselves even to those masters that are treating them unjustly. This is getting hard, isn't it? And after verse 25, we're going to see in chapter 3, believing women who are married to unbelieving husbands who treat them unfairly. Husbands that even persecute their own wives because of their Christian faith. And Peter is going to say, submit there as well. This, every bit of it, is hard. This is why it's called a fiery trial. This is why Peter is writing this front to back to say, don't be surprised. I'm telling you, Jesus went through it. He left it in his example for you. And he's trying to convince us in every way, as he's just said, and we studied through the Zoom calls, all of this and God's strength to go through it is a charis, a gift to you that will ultimately honor Jesus Christ. I want us to think today and ask the question wholeheartedly, eyes wide open, where does the strength come from to do this? First Peter chapter 2, right in the middle of submitting to unbelieving governments, submitting to unbelieving masters, before we get to even submission to unbelieving husbands. And right in the middle of that, verse 24 and 25, Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Why are these verses here in the middle of this epistle, or in the middle of this discussion about submission to people who are going to treat us unjustly? Why? You may say, I think Peter just can't wait to get the gospel back out there. And I'll buy that. Okay, I'm in. It's just been too long since he's shared the gospel. I think there's more to context here. You may think, well, he just talked about how Christ was an example for us. And Christ suffered. And he says that Christ suffered to bear in his body on the tree our sin. So he's just kind of finishing out the rest of the gospel there. And I'll buy that. But I will add, he is doing the same thing he does often and Paul does often and we should do really, really, really often. To face what we will go through in this life, in this world, every bit of it. The strength is found in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just the message of conversion and then you're in and now it's just about discipleship and we're going to try and make you strong. The gospel remains to be the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, and you follow that from Romans 1, 16, 17, and 18 through the rest of Romans, and Paul never leaves it behind. It is the strength to do all of it. It's the strength there by the end when he's trying to say, when he gets to the end of Romans, he's like, okay, do we eat the meat? Do we not eat the meat? It's been sacrificed to pagan idols. Is it okay? Gospel. It's the answer and the strength. And you say, how is it the strength? It just helps you with the decision. No, believe me, it takes strength to live in this world and realize I need to live for one another more than myself. And the only strength is when you realize that Jesus lived for us instead of himself. And you learn about that where? The gospel. And oh, by the way, in a book and in a passage of scripture, in the midst of three different situations, of submitting to people who do not care for you, submitting to people who would even see you die happily, here the gospel tells us you can do this because there's a strength, because you are cared for by one who loves you more than them. They are supposed to be for your good. Your government is supposed to look out for you. The masters were supposed to provide. The husbands of all people were supposed to see marriage as the picture of Christ in the church, and were supposed to love their wives with the Christ-like love. It's supposed to be, supposed to be, supposed to be. But in this broken world where it is not, there is a shepherd and an overseer of you, my brother and sister in Christ. There is one who cares for you in these moments, in this hour that we've been in this building. There's one who is looking out for you now, who cares for you now. He is the one who cared for you when he brought you out of darkness into his wonderful, marvelous light so that you could proclaim his excellencies. It is this shepherd and overseer of our souls that we need in every aspect of our lives. We need for the strength to live for his glory. Here's a gigantic prayer request for all of us. May we point one another to Christ. May we care for one another with Christ's love. And may we ourselves trust Christ. The passage says, "You were straying like sheep, but now you have returned." Wow. We're straying like sheep. We can easily draw from this metaphor, can we not? We can all share our own testimonies of what it was like to be in this world, not having God himself as our shepherd, caring for us, guiding for us. We know what it was like to be lost, wandering, and having no compass. It may have differed what our lives looked like then. But we were lost, and just in this world with no anchor for our soul, with no help for our sinful condition, with none of that. We can all go along with Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." I don't know if it's just me. And believe me, I've waffled all over the place on this, but maybe over the last 2-3 months, you've looked online and just been like, man, those people are just following blindly. And if you think you know who I'm referring to with that, you might, but I hope not. And you're probably thinking of many various things. How small is our perspective of this world? How much do we know in this room about the way the virus that is just ravaging through this world affects our body, which parts of our body it attacks, where it lives and what it's going to do. None of us know that. The scientists are still trying to figure that out. It's just one little thing. What about how many of us know what's going to happen tomorrow? I'm going to wait for a hand to raise here. We're going to hold you accountable for it. Dave, you're scratching, but that was dangerously close. All right. All right. There's always one, isn't there? Thank you, David, for reminding us of that wonderful truth. God is going to be in control tomorrow. Our perspectives are so small. Even when we're trying to follow the right thing, it's hard to do so. We know what it's like to be just like a sheep without anybody guiding us. And when we were lost, we know it especially. We thought what the world told us was always true. We thought what the world said was morality was always true. We thought what was in our hearts. We thought what was driven by our own motives, our own preconceptions. We even thought the very things that we held on to because we didn't like to feel that we were sinners. We didn't like to feel condemned. And so we went to those things and we followed those things and we trusted those things as our compass. And we were just absolutely lost. We can think back to our lives and realize our rejection of Christ, how we were straying like sheep that were lost. We can think about our rejection of God's holiness and righteousness. We were straying like sheep that were lost. We can look back on our lives and see the way we were self-centered. We only had self-love, and we were straying like sheep who were lost. Think of the ways that we were blind to the things of God, the ways we were irrational, inconsistent, and ultimately we were hopeless. We were like sheep, straying and lost. But there is another meaning here that goes along with that. Not a different meaning. I'm not saying it's wrong to think about those things. That's why I led you through that. The context of the words themselves harken us back to Scripture. About the way when God discussed through His Word the condition of being like sheep without a shepherd. Peter Davids in his commentary points this out. This would be a picture used of Israel only when she was without a leader or under wicked rulers. Ultimately, this is a picture of God's people without Christ. I mean, God revealed much about Himself. Let's go to the Romans 1. And God revealed Himself even in creation? Yes. Do the heavens and the earth declare His glory? Yes. Did they see that? Not so much. He called them into a special covenant. And He gave them a law through Moses and established what we often call the Mosaic Covenant. He revealed to them a law to live by. He told them what to do in light of sin, having to do with sacrifice, having to do with days of atonement, having to do with feasts of celebration, of remembrances of what He had done for them. All of these things He kept reminding them. He did this in this revelation of the law to them. And then He sent the prophets to tell them, but you're failing. And ultimately, your hope can't be here. Your hope can't be in your own strength. It can't be in yourselves. There's going to be one promise from the very beginning, all the way back when man fell in sin. And God said, there will be a seed. And this one will come who will crush the serpent. This one will be in the one into whom you have all of your hope. He will go victorious. And we see all of the law and the prophets pointing to and foreshadowing what we now know through the gospel to be one Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Apart from Christ, they were, and we would be, wandering like sheep without a shepherd. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we're getting used to these physical Bibles here again. Hard copy, old school, all right? Turn to Jeremiah 31. Again, if you are using technology, praise the Lord. I just love hearing the pages flip right now. So, doesn't mean these pages are better than our screen. I just kind of like hearing it. I like hearing people say amen every now and then too, so you can do that as well. All right, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 8. Listen to this wonderful messianic prophecy. Now, before I start reading this, Peter is referencing that you once were like sheep without a shepherd, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Who is Peter writing to, going back to chapter 1, the early verses? To the elect exiles dispersed. The dispersion, right? Here's the prophecy back in Jeremiah 31, verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor together, a great company. They shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas of mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by the brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the coastlands far away. Say, he who has scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. Dear friends, it sounded, I echo the testimony of our brother, how good it sounded. And I'll tell you this, it should be louder. All right, I think we use the amazing acoustics of this room as a crutch. Let's get better, all right? All right, where was I? They shall come and sing aloud, verse 12. On the height of Zion, you have come to Mount Zion, by the way, according to Hebrews. They shall come and sing aloud of the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord. I cannot think of a fulfillment other than Peter saying, he took you out of darkness into his marvelous light so that you may proclaim the excellencies of his name. That's radiance. This is the fulfillment in Christ, and we are a part of this. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock of the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them. I will give them gladness for sorrow. Do I believe those words are written about the shepherd of our Lord Jesus Christ and those whom he has saved and brought under his shepherdship, is that a word? Yes, I do. What does that mean for us? I don't know. You might want to read through that passage again. I'll just pick up one word. Joy, dear friends. Joy. To be shepherded by the great shepherd. To no longer be lost and wandering. The messianic hope of the law and the prophets has been fulfilled in Jesus. Ezekiel 37 says this in verse 24, my servant David, who is that? Jesus Christ our Lord, My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. Oh, dear friends, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve the risen Lord. And God's people said, Amen. We serve the risen Lord, the Messiah, who is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. We are not like sheep without a shepherd. We are not like lost people who have no power to do what is good and right and holy, to fulfill godliness and righteousness. According to Romans 7, likewise, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. Please, dear friends, hear this. In that context of Romans, Paul is talking to his Jewish brethren, and he tells them, I know what it's like to have the law, to have it say you should do this, and to say it's good, but I have no power to do it. And the way is to be freed from it and to be joined to another. To who? To the one who was raised from the dead. That's a great one to be joined to. Because in your union with him, just as Jesus died for our sins, we have died in Christ. And just as he rose again from the dead, we have newness of life. That's what this passage says. So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Oh, dear friends, that we may bear fruit for God. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. That's not good. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So that, here's why we've been released to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We have seen a lot of sin in this world over the last few months. And guess what? It was there before it. Okay? I have seen some terrible responses on social media to sin. Okay? Plenty. But I was intrigued in a concerned way to actually see people saying, what this world needs is the Ten Commandments. Seriously, that was it. They need the old written code. That's basically what they're saying. It'll tell them what to do. So regardless of theological persuasion right now, why don't you say what the world needs is Christ? Truly, for the glory of God. Why is that not what we as the church see this world needs? Or are we happier that they would just behave themselves a little bit better, not bother us, and be lost and damned to hell? Why is the gospel right here in the middle of 1 Peter chapter 2? Because it's our only hope. It's how we, who once were wandering lost as sheep, have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Oh, dear friends, to you who do not know Christ, I have a really important question for you. Who cares for your soul? I can come up with millions of people who don't. A really sad statement. There are millions of peoples in this world who could care for your soul and they don't. Nature, not on your side. All right? Time is not on your side. Apart from God, you are left in a cosmic void. There is nothing to ensure that anything is for your good, let alone that all things are working together for your good. which is when the shepherd of all shepherds cares for you. What is your hope? Back to Romans again. We know that all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are called according to His purposes. Think about that. Please take a moment and ask yourself, who cares for your soul? Do you care for it? Most of us would say, yeah, I do. It's not enough because I see something bright and shiny and I kind of forget about caring for my soul. I see something simple, but if it gives me a moment of pleasure, I'd trade all of eternity for a moment of pleasure. Who cares for your soul? Even among the redeemed, even here today, even my words, I'm going to tell you, I can't care for it enough. Nobody here can. I want us all to do so. I want parents to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I want us to proclaim the gospel often and always, but there is only one true shepherd that you need, and it is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It is the one who truly cares and can protect your soul. Jesus says these words in John chapter 10. I want you to turn there. I want you to see these words as we close our time together this morning. And as you're turning to John 10, as you're looking over the passage, I'm going to read to you another passage and then I'll start reading. It's a passage you're familiar with, but I think as I just read it and you're looking at John 10, this will be good. In Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." See, the religious self-righteous of the day saw people that are broken in their sin. Just outright, yes, they're sinners. And they saw Jesus associating with them. And they said, this man associates with the worst of sinners. And you may be here today thinking, I'd like that. I don't know why Jesus would come near to me. I don't know why He'd love me. I don't know why He'd accept me. So Jesus answered these scribes and Pharisees with a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Oh, what a shepherd. What a shepherd that never gives up. What a shepherd that pursues until he finds us. Not a shepherd that comes so far and yells and says, okay, we'll see what happens, but a shepherd who finds us. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he takes this sheep, he lays the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. Oh, what a shepherd. What a shepherd that rejoices when he finds the lost. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. And then he goes on and talks about how much joy there is in heaven too. You're there in John 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Is there anyone like this other than Jesus? Will you ever find someone who cares for you like this? He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he truly cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own. And my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me. Oh, dear friends, think about this. Jesus says these words. For this reason, the Father loves me. Oh, shouldn't we love Him? Shouldn't we love Jesus? For this reason, my Father loves me. Oh, what about us? For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Dear friends, I was challenged once and reminded several times since that it is wonderful to hear the 23rd Psalm and it's a funeral, but it doesn't belong there. We've been conditioned to think of this 23rd Psalm as a psalm of death. No, it is a psalm of life. And I'll encourage you, I won't read it today, but you go back, and dear friends, as one who Jesus has taken and laid upon His shoulders and returned home rejoicing over you, you will find the 23rd Psalm to be a psalm of life for you to take joy in, a psalm of peace. Next week, I want us to think of the way Jesus, in addition to be a shepherd of our souls, is our overseer. Pray for us as we prepare for that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. Father, for those who come to Him in faith, He will not cast out. Father, this is placing an imperative upon us that we do not reject Him, that we do not reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, this is calling us to ensure that we do not hear the gospel but say it's not for us. This is an imperative to us that when we hear the gospel call to repent, we will repent. When we hear the gospel call us to turn away from sin, we will turn away from sin. And when we hear the gospel call us to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who has been raised from the dead, who has ascended into heaven, and who today is alive as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, ruling now until every enemy be made a footstool for His feet, we should not deny this, but believe. Father, if we're there, if that is our faith, if we believe that He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, Son of God, who took the form of human flesh to die as a sacrifice for our sins, I ask this question of our own hearts: what could hold us back from You? And if there is any here today who needs to be reminded that it is not of their own works, it is not of their own righteousness, it is because of Jesus and Jesus alone that they would be forgiven and saved and given everlasting life, that they find the strangeness of their burden rolls away at the sight of the work of Christ, and they believe. And they are born again by Your will, not of our own. Father, we ask You, show forth Your mighty arm of salvation today and open our eyes to see. And Father, we pray that this gospel is the strength for us in everything that we do. Father, to submit when it's hard to submit, to face persecution even as our Lord did, to put off the old humanity, the way this world lives, and we would live as those redeemed by the blood of the great shepherd. Holy and righteous all of our days. Father, as we fellowship, as we sing, as we praise, may it all be through the gospel of Jesus Christ and for your glory. Amen.